Well, good morning. And I got to say it again, Happy New Year. How many of you are glad it's a new year? I see those hands, the buses will wait. And all right. Well, we are in Galatians 5. And the title kind of continues, freedom. To be able to understand that. And Paul's talking about is freedom as opposed to a yoke of slavery. Slavery in terms of addiction, sin, and bondage apart from God. You know, it reminds me, and I don't tell as many stories from my incredible experience, 6 months at the prison in Nevada as a chaplain. That was not a good fit. And I'll tell you why. Mostly because it was admin, paperwork, and being a program manager of the volunteers that came in. And you know, after 25 years in the Navy working mostly with Marines and really literally boots on the ground, it's like, man, I need more interaction. If I think I could have had more interaction with the inmates, it would have been better. But it still was kind of a crazy experience in some ways. It was enlightening. And one of the things I learned, which I thought was very interesting, but some of the Bible studies we'd have go on, and I asked a group of men one day, and I said, what is scarier, being in here in prison or out in society? And obviously I expected them to say, well, chaplain, of course, here in prison. No, their answer was out in society. I'm like, wow. And it shouldn't really shock us necessarily, but, you know, even as we think about that, it's kind of a sad commentary on life for many people who are in prison. You know, are those? You know, and I know they do this. From even our own experience with our son and talking about being in jail in Boulder, I learned that people of that nature, just generally our sin nature, just do things in the wintertime so they can get put in jail and at least have a bed and have meals and a roof over their head. And again, what a sad commentary on life to not want to enjoy the freedom that a person has or can have. And it's really true in our Christian walk as well. You know, when we talk about the freedom versus a yoke of slavery, almost like being in prison, say, you know, it's just easier to be in prison than out in society or really live the Christian life. Because we kind of get used to, you know, it's safer and maybe less scary to remain comfortable in our sin and our old ways than take that leap or step of faith and say, wow, what does God really have for me or for us? Even as we look for a new pastor, that's pretty scary. I mean, you might end up with one better looking than me, but I don't know. You know, it's hard to say. You know, right? It's scary. It's scary for the search team. It's scary for the church. You're like, whew. It's exciting and overwhelming. And yet sometimes it's less scary to remain comfortable in our sin and our old ways than actively pursue that which God wants for us, which is freedom in Him. The freedom to absolutely enjoy the Christian life abundantly. Because we get kind of scared. What might that mean? Oh, would that mean we got to go with Deb here this month to Africa with her? If I really commit myself to God and say, okay, let's take that step of faith, what does it mean? Oh, He'll make me a missionary. I just know it. That's what God will do. And so be it. Whatever we think might happen, God has given us in our relationship with Him through Jesus Christ the freedom to do that which is right. We had a nice debate the other night. Okay, it wasn't a debate, was it? About Calvinism and Arminianism. Yeah, let's just open that can of worms. But you know, Daniel's like, no, please, for the love of God, you know? But as we think about freedom, And we go, wow. In Christ, we have been given the freedom to do that which is right. So we come to chapter 5, verse 1. And it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Free from what? Sin. The bondage. The addictions. The things that hold us down. The things that keep us from being holy as God is holy. The things that keep us from having joy in Christ every day of our life. And even as we look back on 2020, we can probably pinpoint a lot of things. We go, ah, that wasn't very joyful. Yeah, it made me sad. It made me frustrated. It made me, you know, fill in the blank. And yet, hopefully, we never allow circumstances to steal our joy in the Lord. The freedom that we have to enjoy a personal relationship with Jesus, with God our Father. And he goes on, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So he tells us exactly that. So the first point of the sermon is stand firm. That's what we need to do. We're set free by Christ to be, as in to remain and continue. It's not just a one-time act. It's not like, well, I did that yesterday. I stood firm yesterday. Now it's New Year's Eve. I can just cut loose and do whatever I want to do. You know, wrong answer. I mean, Melda and I lived it up. I fell asleep on the floor for a while. And not because of any alcohol content. Just for the record, okay? Because I'm old and tired. Then I kind of re-woke up. And Lifetime movies were still on. We stayed up till 2. I can't remember the last time we stayed up till 2 o'clock in the morning. That's why the thought of the day went out a little later that next morning on January 1st. I don't remember exactly what time, but it might have been pretty close to about 8:30 or so. But as we see that, he says, stand firm continually, day after day after day, a life of freedom. Literally, the Greek word to stand firm means literal, Christ has liberated us for freedom. Freedom to live a righteous life. It's not a freedom, and I know I've said this, Daniel mentioned it, I think even last week a little bit as well, kind of thing in the Sunday school hour, or maybe 45 minutes. You know, that it's not an excuse and the freedom to do that which is wrong and then just 1 John 1:9 it. You know, it's not like that mathematical equation, even though it works that way. Sin plus 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. But it's not the right. That's not why he set us free to go, whoo, I can sin and confess. Sin, and yet that's part of it. If we sin, we better confess. But it's not the reason we do that. It's not like, oh, my goodness, you know. I always envision a Visa card, a great big one. I need to get one made. Like those big, giant checks, but a Visa card, and instead of Visa, it just says grace. As if, hey, I sin, I'm going to charge up another one. Cha-ching! Okay. And the blood of Christ is going to cover it, has covered it. It will cover it. But it doesn't mean we're going to have a great relationship with our Lord. The freedom to be able to do that. What he's telling us is don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Don't go back into those old ways. Whatever that might be for any one of us. You know, what he's saying is don't return to a life of burden by a yoke of slavery, a bondage to sin. I've never really looked at an extensive list. I'm sure if you just Google, like, addictions. What are all the addictions? What if even the top 10 addictions? Probably be things like drugs, you know, pornography, and the list goes on, doesn't it? And it says, this is what Christ has freed us from. Don't go back into those old ways, whatever they might be. You know, we always laughed as when we would deploy, how the spouses would just potentially have a heyday of cleaning out their spouse's closet because they're gone. They're at sea. What could they do? You know, it's all those old things that I would love to wear, my holy jeans, my Birkenstocks, a t-shirt with holes, an old ratty ball cap. And like, man, this is. One day, we were going to have lunch together in Naples, Italy. Melda being Melda, reading a book or something, didn't notice what I was wearing and the fact that I hadn't shaved until we got to the restaurant. And she all of a sudden looked at me and says, "We are not going into that restaurant, you looking like that. How could you even, like, go out in town like that?" And as most guys, the answer is, "I don't know." You know, because, you know, why do we do that? It's not like, I mean, I have nice clothes. I had nice clothes. I have not, whatever. Why? Just like our sins, because they're comfortable. I like wearing these old ratty jeans with holes in them. Yeah, but not in public. I don't understand. That's what Nebraskans do. I'm telling you. It's okay to wear a ball cap inside a restaurant. See, Keith is shaking his head yes. See, just an amen would be helpful. But again, it's the same thing with our sin nature, because certain things just feel comfortable and we don't want to give them up. I just ordered a book because I want to look at it again. Melda asked me, "Did you order this book to read?" I thought it was a trick question. Well, I kind of got it in case maybe to do a Bible. I don't know, but it's Jerry Bridges, and the book is called The Pursuit of Holiness. I think there's nothing more important that we can do in our walk with Christ than to be holy as God is holy. I mean, if we had to decide on one truth that we wanted somebody else and or our kids or our grandkids to know as Christians, that just simplifies how, what our attitude should be, what our actions should be, 1 Peter 1:16, be holy as God is holy. Oh, okay. Obviously far more simply stated than the ability to do, but that's why he's saying, I stand firm because I've given you the freedom, the liberty. You've been liberated for freedom. The freedom. See, before we trusted Christ, we didn't have that freedom. We were in bondage. All we could do good things. We might help somebody across the street. We might pick up groceries for them. We might, whatever, the list could go on. Doesn't mean before we knew Christ, we were incapable of doing nice, good, you know, human things. But we are in total bondage until we trusted Christ. And at that point, he's given us the freedom to be holy as God is holy. He chose us, but then we have responsibility to be holy as God is holy, to stand firm. Secondly, to stay faithful. He tells us in verses 2 to 6. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Man, that'll preach. You know, again, God makes it pretty easy, doesn't it, in a sense of, as we look at that. And I think that's an incredible point of verse 6. But we go back in verse 2. Paul is saying that circumcision, if that's what you want, if you want to go back to your old ways, fine. Do it. I wouldn't recommend it. Whatever that might be. You know? Circumcision, then you must accept the whole law. There's no fence riding. Oh, well, okay, I'll dabble a little bit in this, and a little bit of holiness, and a little bit of not holiness. He's saying, no, it doesn't work that way. And we can't take parts of it. We're saying, well, you know, let's add this onto it. Because what he says then in verse 4, and he tells us, you are trying to be justified by the law, and you have been alienated from Christ. The word literally means to be severed. I mean, cut off. It's like, look, you know what? When we do that, we make the work of Christ on the cross of no value. If we say, well, you know, I want to do this. You know, whatever we might want to fill in the blank. Something other than circumcision, just that says, hey, this helps me feel a little more holy or justified or connected to God. And yet Paul says in verse 4, they've been alienated, they've been severed from Christ, and here's what happens. As he reminds them that you have fallen away from grace. Now the good news is we understand that. The good news, yes, we do continue to fall short of the glory of God, which is God's expectation. God's expectation is clear. Again, I know I use the verse probably far more than I should, but again, 1 Peter 1:16, here's what God expects from us, to be holy as he is holy. Do we make it every day? No. I can guarantee that. I don't care who you are. We don't. We fall short. And the good news is we can come back. Hopefully we don't want to intentionally fall short, but sometimes there's those times too. But Paul is saying, hey, you've severed, you've alienated yourself from Christ because you have fallen from grace. Now, usually when we hear that phrase, what do we think about? Perhaps incredible or just, you know, key Christian leaders. Some may come to mind. Falwell. And I'm not here to debate if you like him or not, but again, fallen from grace and the impact that that has. Jimmy Swaggart. Probably not necessarily a favorite. And yet another example. How about Jim Baker, Jim and Tammy, you know, just different people. And the list went on. As if you Google that and you see, holy cow, look at the people, these key leaders that have fallen from grace. And don't you praise God for somebody like Billy Graham? It says, wow, he has stood firm. He has stayed the course in his life. And that's what God is wanting. He doesn't want to see fallen from grace, however that may play out. For the Galatians, it was stepping back into that world of the law, into that world of bondage, of like, oh, you have all this freedom. It's like telling your kids, go play outside. This should be exciting. They go out, and all of a sudden they come back in about 5 minutes. You go, no, I'm giving you the freedom. Look, I just bought you a new bike for Christmas. Go ride, please. You know? There's that sense of freedom. Or how about when maybe you turning 16 and a license and like, oh, the freedom. And you go, no, I'm too scared to drive. Oh, but the freedom, it'll be awesome. Okay, I got to pick on my wife's twin. And you know what I'm going to say. They are as different as night and day. Looks, personality, actions, the list goes on. Her twin, who most of you may know, lives in basically Long Beach, California. Southern California, will not drive on the freeway. How do you live and exist? And she gets rides in whatever. She has a car. And Melda has offered time and time again. And just to say, the freedom that you would have. Hey, when we're in Nevada, even here, you could drive and come see us. No. No, I'm too scared. She won't fly either. That's why for her son's wedding, it had to be a cruise ship out of Long Beach to Mexico. I'm surprised she'd get on one of those. You know? And yet, It's just kind of funny, and yet it's just an example of when and Paul's saying, you know, if we add some of these things and these fears or these old ways or the law or whatever it might be that hinders us, when what he's telling us is in our relationship with him, he's given us such freedom to just totally enjoy the Christian life. If you're not, it's not God's fault. There's time that I'm going, oh, circle, freckle, wriggle, rackle. I'm mad at God. It's my fault. I'll pick on myself. I'm not going to pick on any of you because you know where I live. But as we see that and understand that, we don't want to be one of those persons on that list that, wow, what a great leader or person and or leader of the family, but have fallen from grace. We don't want to enter that category. We don't want to be there. What he tells us then, he goes on and he says in verse 5, the salvation, the power, and redemption come from the Spirit, not the law. Again, we talk about it over and over. The law was for that purpose of showing us, yeah, we need redemption. You know, even if I only have the Ten Commandments, I can't fulfill it. I'm going to still fall short. There has to be a better plan, a better redemption plan, and God gave it to us in his Son. But he tells us in verse 5, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. So our hope, man, is this not, I think this, through 2020, oh, I found myself saying so many times, I'm just so glad my hope is in Jesus. Thank you. It's kind of like, right, Lon, as we look up at the banners. You know, last year, no matter what happened and what did happen, still every day was the day that the Lord hath made, that we should have gotten up and rejoiced in it. Not that everything that happens is good and everything is just happy, happy, happy by any means, but we ought to still be able to rejoice in the Lord. And even as we look ahead to 2021, it's the year of our Lord. What are we going to do with it? You know? And he tells us, as he said in verse 5, through the Spirit we eagerly await faith, the righteousness for which we have. So we understand that our salvation, the power, and the redemption come from the Spirit by faith in the hope of righteousness. That's where it lies. Verse 6 reminds us that, hey, even outward signs such as circumcision count for nothing. You talk about a new math in Jesus. I don't know if did they teach core, whatever that is. It's been a long time since we've had kids in school. Is that kind of the new thing, that whole new math thing and core? However that works, I don't know. I just like Jesus math. You know, as we look at that, and the outward sign in verse 6 is incredible. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. I'm not saying don't necessarily do it. I mean, you could do certain things. Say, I have the freedom to do things. Is it beneficial? Is it good in light of what he just told us, that by faith we are justified by faith? I don't need something else, whatever that might be. And he tells us it is of no value, the only thing that counts. So when you think about what really counts, what's important to Jesus, what's important or should be important in my relationship with God right here, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. What a great verse. That outward signs such as circumcision count for nothing, but do the math. Don't add anything to the work of Christ on the cross because we're justified by faith, you know. And the concept is that the bad math is adding circumcision, which makes the work of Christ on the cross of no value. If we add anything, I don't care what it is, anything beyond faith alone in Jesus Christ, that is of no value in terms of us being redeemed, being saved. In other words, even if we added baptism, it's important, isn't it? And it's one of the Lord's commands that he tells us to do once we've trusted Jesus Christ. But we're not saved because of being baptized. We're not saved from church membership. It's just things that follow. And the Lord's Supper, as we take the Lord's Supper, that does not save us. We are justified by faith. And he's saying, please just enjoy the freedom. And the key is faith. We know that faith is working. How do people know we are a faithful group of believers? Right here, by doing the math. Expressing itself through love. However, and whatever that might mean, you know what? Kind of hard to express love to one another if I don't know where somebody's at or I don't know their needs. You know, we can think, you ever make that statement to somebody, probably a spouse, if we have to end it with something to the effect of, I was just trying to help. What does that usually mean? Probably from the other person's perspective, whatever we just did, or maybe even didn't do, probably in their estimation, was not very helpful. It's kind of the way things happen sometimes. So we can think we're on course and doing great and going, man, I just wanted to show you and tell you, make sure you know I love you. And we do something that just kind of misses the boat. Rather than making sure. And as he says, expressing our faith through love. I'm reminded, I love the passage, Romans 8:13. There's a place where we are told in Scripture it's okay to be in debt. Romans 8:13 tells us, owe no person, no man, nothing except a debt of love. I always envision as Christians, it'd be fun to make a cardboard one. I think too many weird thoughts. I need to go to bed earlier. But it's almost like, as Christians, we should be an ATM machine. Where when somebody else is depleted or feels bankrupt and go, man, I just kind of need some God love. That they can come to us like an ATM, boop, put in the little card, the debit card kind of thing, and get some love. And yet it never run out. We should always be in somebody else's debt to be able to show and express love because of our faith. Because we've been justified by faith. What he tells us in verses 7 to 12 is stay the course. So stand firm, stay faithful, and stay the course. Verse 7 says, you were running a good race. You just know when something starts out that, well, you were running good. Then what happened? Well, I don't know. But he continues, and he says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Wow. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go to the whole way and emasculate themselves. Wow. I mean, some scriptures are just kind of difficult, aren't they? Like, holy smolies, that's pretty crazy, isn't it? And yet, what is he telling us? Hey, I love it. Because as a prior runner and stuff, it's easy to relate to that. Or races or something that where you maybe start out too fast and go, uh-oh, I better slow down. And I learned that very early because I didn't go in the Navy till I was 36. And yet when I had to go do some of my runs, not for just training, but it's just it was part of our evaluation. It went into our paperwork, you know, kind of thing. I'm running with other very young sailors, sometimes Marines. There is no way I'm ever going to be able to keep up with them. You know, just fast. I'm like the turtle of the turtle and the rabbit. I just kind of stay my course. You know, and he says, man, you were running a good race. You know, what happened? I don't know if you ever heard the story of a gal, 1986, Kathy Ornsby. Anybody recall maybe? 1986, North Carolina State, and she was running 7 weeks earlier. She had broken the record, women's record, collegiate record for the 10,000-meter run. 10,000 meters is how far? Whew, nice job. Wow, that's impressive. You're right. Basically, a 10K. I know you're going, that doesn't help. A little over 6 miles. So it gives us an idea. I don't remember what her time was. I would have to look. But she's running another race in Indiana. And she's one of the top three runners after running 6,500 meters. So however far that would be, I don't know exactly. You know, if 10,000, so whatever it would be. So she's a contender again and just totally runs off course and goes to this bridge and jumps over and most likely they reported a potential suicide. And obviously ended up in the hospital. Just talk about running a good race and nobody really, is, you read through the whole thing, scenario, you go, holy cow, what happened? It's hard to say. Was there just too much pressure? Whatever. But here was somebody running a good race. You know? I may as well date myself again with a gentleman, and let's see how many, I'm really curious of how many have seen this movie. How many have seen Chariots of Fire? Not very many, really. Well, Daniel, that's exactly, I was thinking, okay, I know, it was just funny. It is a phenomenal movie. And so Eric Little grew up as a missionary kid, but was running for Britain. I think that was right. And he competed in other races, and he was running another race, I think a 400. He was in the Paris Olympics 1924, so it gives you a time frame. That's a good reason why we don't remember, if you haven't seen the movie. But he was running, and he got tripped, and he fell off the track into the grass area and figured he was disqualified and kind of just stood there for a moment. And the judges are going, go, go. And he went. He was probably 20 yards behind and caught up and won. I mean, remarkable. For that caliber of competition at that level, and the guy attributed, in a sense, he was one of the most, kind of a Howard Cosell, unorthodox running style of Eric Little. You know, kind of just, he ran with his, you never run with your head up, you know? And he's running, that was just how the guy ran. One of the things he says is, let's be honest, when we discover a Christian who exercises personal discipline to read scripture, to pray, or have a quiet time, we tend to be suspicious that we have a legalistic on our hands. Isn't that sad? To think that here, I want to be holy as God is holy. I want to stay the course. And here's what it involves is reading scripture, praying, and having a quiet time, going to Bible studies. Oh, you're one of those. You know, kind of thing. And for somebody to think, oh, you're just being legalistic. Probably not. Part of me says, hey, even if they are, if they're reading the Word of God, let the Holy Spirit do His work. You know? And yet what he said then, maybe they don't understand grace, we think. But Little did not make this mistake. He recognized that discipline and determination are not necessarily contrary to the gospel of grace. Just like a runner, we can exert effort in our pursuit of Christ. Effort fueled not by legalism or perfectionism, but by grace. I mean, that's what we're talking about. We don't want to step back into that world. And that's what he's really talking about more so when he's talking here in this context of falling from grace, falling from the freedom and the grace that we have in Jesus Christ and stepping back and all of a sudden throwing shovel heaps of legalism on us, on one another, even on ourselves. And however that may play out. And so Paul's talking about that. And he says, wow, you're running a good race, you know. And we need to understand, I think the Christian life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. Remember how many times we sprint? Flee temptation. But that's probably a good time to sprint, you know. And yet, what happened? They were being hindered by obeying the truth, but the truth not by Jesus. What they thought was the truth. And he draws the analogy, which I'm not a baker, so, you know, ladies who have brought us bread and things, it's a new year, we're expecting more, just saying. Was that was in my note from you. Did I say that right? You know, the whole leaven thing, like, I don't know, you know. And of course, I know Becky posted some bread on Facebook, and I got hungry and was drooling, and said, oh, man, that looks good for communion. She says, well, usually it needs to have some, you know, the yeast and the leaven. And I'm like, oh, okay, whatever. you know, and yet here he's saying, man, it doesn't take much to ruin the whole bunch. Kind of makes me think. And I use this verse a lot when I was doing youth ministry, which was kind of still in the Navy. Average age 18 to 26, that's youth ministry. 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good character. Wow. Doesn't take much. Doesn't take much, you know, as he's saying, and uses that analogy of a little leaven ruins the whole bunch. And he goes on, you know, when we think about running, and running that course, that Christian run, so to speak. One of my roommates in college, some Sunday for adult Sunday school, if you'll give me just raised story time, it'd be fun. So one of my roommates, and I think I've mentioned him, Ray Tuohy, last name T-U-O-H-Y. So all through college, we were known as Ray Wunny and Ray Tuohy. I mean, people gave us T-shirts, gave us mugs with the letter one and an E, or a two and an E, and we still talk on a semi-regular basis. The guy's just incredible. But one time, he wanted to lose weight. So he goes, I'm going to put on my wetsuit and run. He pert near died. It's like, man, talk about, you didn't even start running the race well. It was not, he came back, he goes, that was a really, really, really bad idea. So I don't know if anybody's thinking about that here. Probably not a lot of wetsuits around here like there were in Southern Cal. But that was not a good idea. But he tried that, you know? And we want to make sure our efforts are put into things of value as we're trying to stay the course. Verse 7, he basically says, hey, there are no shortcuts. There's no detours to a successful walk with God. You know, it was interesting. I meant to kind of mention this. I'm going to go back to it just for a second. You know, when we talk about running the race well, it's kind of like that, so that we don't fall from grace, so that we know what truth is and we're hearing it and we're not swayed. It was interesting, some of the reasons that were given why Christian leaders fall from grace. Why do we not stay the course, in other words? Why do we start out running the race well and all of a sudden just flub it, you know? Like there's all these hurdles and we just don't make it over one of them. Our shins are all bloody and, you know, whatever. And some of the things which says that a person, leaders, just anyone as Christians, never thought it would happen to me. I was just too busy. Probably some thinking I'm just too busy doing God's work that I forgot about God. I forgot about being holy. For holiness is even compromised. Unhealthy relationships with the opposite sex. A failure to strengthen a person's weaknesses. And one of the last ones that got mentioned was a lack of accountability. And that's what we need. We need that accountability. We need it with each other. We need it with our spouses. Need it with our kids. I don't care who. You know? We need it as pastors. When your new pastor comes, there needs to be accountability. Sometimes it's just kind of scary, like, I don't know what to say to the pastor. You know? And vice versa. But again, just saying, why do we fall short? Why do we fall from grace? Why do church leaders fall from grace? Why do we not stay the course? And those are just some of the reasons. And there's no shortcuts. Verses 9 to 10 remind us, as he said, a little yeast works through the whole bunch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will not take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. And what he's saying is persuaded, there's no shortcuts. You're persuaded to take a detour from the truth. And that's like the American gospel of watching that. That's what folks are trying to do these days. Take that detour from the truth. May not be a sharp detour. Probably it's going to be a little yield action, where we kind of just don't notice it. And all of a sudden, there we are. Believing something that's not right. Verses 10 through 12 says, don't be thrown into confusion. Or, I like the verse, as he says in verse 12, as for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. So no matter what they're doing, hey, just don't be riding the fence. It's kind of what he's saying. But it interesting that he's saying those who were that's who was throwing them into confusion were those who were agitating like a washing machine, but not in a good way. You know, not in a clean, cleansing kind of way. It was agitating to the point of, you know, almost like back to the garden. Are you sure that's what God says in his word? Ah, come on. We got the freedom in Jesus to do whatever we want to do. Come on. True, but how does that play out? And how do we stay the course? And what he tells us in verse 10 is the confidence in the Lord to protect us, to keep us from accepting a wrong view. Strong biblical teaching does that. The Holy Spirit does that. We do that as one another. We do that with what the solid statement of faith. Like, man, that's our guardrails. That's what keeps us in line to go, whoop, yep, here's what we believe. So if somebody else comes in and starts saying something a little wacko or a little different, we go, that just doesn't sound right. And we have that confidence for God to protect us. The one troubling will bear the consequences, as he says, whomever that may be. Yeah, I don't have to take revenge, and I shouldn't. Obviously, we want to point out truth, and we want to always, Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. But we want to make sure we're proclaiming the truth from the pulpit, in our studies, in our life. That if we hear something, doesn't mean we're bashing somebody over the head with, man, what I noticed the other day in my office? Was it's not just a large print or whatever. I mean, it's like the most gigantic print Bible I have ever seen. I mean, Kurt, I think you could hold it for me. and I would still be able to read it. And that would be awesome. You know, it's not that we're grabbing that coffee table Bible and want to just beat the holy boogers out of somebody. Like, believe the truth. No. To speak that truth in love. To understand what's going on in the confidence. And understanding that, wow, okay, I've proclaimed, I've stated. They've heard the truth. It's not my job to play the Holy Spirit and make them believe. None of us can make anybody believe. That's God's job. That's the Holy Spirit's work. And we just have to kind of let it go and say, God, do your thing. Hopefully I was faithful in proclaiming and declaring not only your truth, but again, going back to verse 6. Our faith is expressed best in love. And I think as we think about that, is to remember that we are free to love everyone in Jesus. No matter what. I appreciated one of our members asked me how Christmas went and said that not just that they were concerned, but thought about us in our situation and our circumstances. I appreciate that. You know, but when he tells us, what does that mean? To still love the unlovable, to still love those who are diabolically opposed to our Christian views and walk and anything about us. I felt that we expressed incredible love because we played Nintendo almost nonstop rather than watching Lifetime movies. You know, but it really was. It was kind of, as we thought about it, as it was all said and done, it was like, yeah, that was an expression of love. Wouldn't be something we love games. That was one of Melda's Christmas gifts, a Switch. Not switching husbands. Okay, that Nintendo game. You know? Because she loves games. But we don't normally just, oh, let's sit down for hours and play, you know? And yet, it was an expression of love. I think it went well. You know, time will tell. You know, as we think and to remember that we've been liberally... Probably just time for me to say amen. I'm just going to say freedom. We have the freedom to love anyone we come in contact with in Jesus. It's too easy to think. I think a verse that just comes to my mind so often when I think, oh, God. I mean, I can think of some relatives. I go, God, you don't really mean them, do you? Please, please. And it may still be wise to set some boundaries. But is Romans 5:8 that even while you and I were still sinners, really wanting nothing to do with God, we were enemies. We were like, no, God, you know, don't want you, don't need you, don't care about you, don't want you in my life, don't want you to affect my life, none of the above. What does it say? Even while we are yet sinners, he died for us. But we have to remember that so that we're able to take our faith and it means something of substance to express that to those around us, to one another, to our families, to our church family, to this community, and to be able to do that. To remember we're free to love everyone in Jesus, and reminded that in Hebrews that without faith it is impossible to please God. That should be one of our goals for 2021. God, I want to please you. Often we just focus on being people pleasers rather than God pleasers. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And our faith is expressed best through love. It's the best witnessing tool we have. You know, I like one of the search team members asked one of the candidates over Zoom what he saw, and I may not express it exactly right on, but ways in a sense to reach out to the community. You know, we can come up with our list. You know, and I'm an ideas guy. I can just think of ideas all day long. You know, in terms of things, you know, and what does that look like? I've asked a couple questions recently. You know, one of the things I encouraged the pastor down at St. Francis, because he has prior experience as a emergency EM. Thank you. All my military acronyms were coming back, and it meant nothing. And I encouraged him. I said, "Hey, what a great way! If you want to, you might want to contact them down there, and just see if you could be a ride along or help in any kind of way." I mean, a lot of big cities and towns and places, local pastors will volunteer to be chaplains, so to speak. That's usually the title they give them, for like the police department or fire department or whatever. There's ways to just do things. As pastors, as you know, lay people, as leaders, and just say, yeah, what does this look like? Hard to say. We can think of a lot of things. And yet the bottom line is our faith is expressed best through love. It's the greatest witnessing tool that we have if we want to see people come to know Jesus. Expressing and showing our faith in love to those around us. As we get ready for communion,